We began this last week looking at verses 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, and having to do with righteousness. And in each verse that I just referenced, it talks about righteousness. In one case, it's righteousness that God gave to us. In another case, it talks about the righteousness that we create by godly living. And so righteousness is what I'm focusing on. Now, Proverbs chapter 11 isn't the only chapter in Proverbs that talks about righteousness, for certain. As a matter of fact, chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right." And it's interesting just to see the context of the term righteous, either in how we live or the righteousness that's been given to us. But in this case, the thoughts, it's dealing with our thought life, and the thoughts of the righteous are right. We're studying chapter 11. I referenced chapter 12, verse 5 for the immediate. In chapter 12, verse 5, he says, "The thoughts of the righteous are right." And one thing that tells us is that a righteous person is going to think right. Amen. Another thing that teaches us is that when we're not thinking right, we're not thinking in righteousness. We may be born again, saved. We have the righteousness that God has given to us in salvation, but we certainly are not producing righteousness if we're not thinking right thoughts. Now, those right thoughts might be evil thoughts. They might be sexually wrong thoughts, okay? They could be jealous thoughts. You know, there's different not right or wrong thoughts that a Christian could be thinking. Whatever kind they are, you can mark it down that they're not going to be the product of righteousness. So now let's go back and look at verse 18, because that's where we stopped last week. Verse 18 says, "The wicked worketh a deceitful work." And then in contrast, again, not every verse in Proverbs shows a contrast, but many, many, many of them do. "The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but in contrast to the deceitful work that the wicked do, to him that soweth righteousness." So we're not a wicked person producing wicked works, but rather we are a righteous person, and we're sowing to him that soweth righteousness. So here you see it's not describing our condition or our standing before God, but it's describing the kind of life that we live, the kind of life that we project. And he says, "To him that soweth righteousness." Now, sowing, of course, is like broadcasting seed, throwing it out. For what purpose? For it to land on the ground, to germinate, and to grow. And so it is that we are to sow righteousness. Now, we do this as parents in the lives of our children, by how we live. What do they see? What do they hear? Listen, let me tell you, this has got to be one of the most important things for you. If you have children living in the home, be careful what they hear you say. The home is where dad and mom can talk together about whatever. It might be having to do with work. It might be having to do with the neighbors. It might be having to do with the extended family. Definitely, as Christians, it's going to have to do with the church. Yes, Be careful, Dad and Mom, that your children don't have the experiences of life, and they hear you talking together. And I'm not saying you're talking wrong, or you're talking bad, or you're that it's out of order. I'm just telling you, your kids do not need to hear you talking about something that's going on at church. It's okay for you to discuss it. You're a member of the church. You attend the church. And the church is just, they've been talking about blacktopping our parking lot. And my, wouldn't that be wonderful? That'd be marvelous. We wouldn't have to have all these pain announcements about mud. But we extend that up to the swings. But yeah, I know, how are we going to pay for that? We don't even have enough money to pay for the heat. We're not all sure we can pay for the electric. How in the world are we going to pay for that? Listen, your kids don't need to hear you talking like that.
Yeah.
You wait till they go to bed and they're sleeping. Or you go somewhere else to talk about it. And I'm not saying wrong talk. I'm not talking wrong talk. You're going to talk. And the neighbors, maybe the neighbors have done something flat out wrong. And you need to be discussing this as mom and dad. But not in front of the kids.
Right.
Not in front of the kids. It won't help them. You say, well, that's not very realistic. They got enough time to come up with realism.
Yeah.
And there's enough of what you do can talk in front of them that is that covers realism. Praise God for my wife. It's one thing she wouldn't allow. I'd come home and something didn't go the way I thought it should have. Do you know that such and such? She'd give me some kind of sign. Not now. Now, I knew better. But just because we know something doesn't mean that's how we live.
That's right.
Uh-oh. And so, now where was I on that? Well, that's in verse 18. To him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. You talk right in front of your kids, and you're going to be able to get the reward of what you produce in their life. A lot of families have all kinds of tension. You know, your kids don't need to know your problems with Uncle Henry. Your kids don't need to know about your problems with Grandma. What? There could be problems with Grandma? I mean, isn't Grandma next to being a saint? Okay, all right. Hang on there. Got different families represented here. You see the point I'm getting at? You want to have a reward, you sow righteousness. You don't sow unrighteousness. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life. You see, you live right, you live godly, righteousness tends, leans toward, moves in the direction of life. So he that pursueth evil, now it doesn't say but, showing us a contrast, but the verse is giving a contrast. So he that pursueth evil, righteousness tends to life, moves in the direction of life. So he that pursueth evil, pursueth it to his own death. You do wrong stuff and you're going to produce wrong living. You do wrong stuff. If you don't sow to righteousness, you sow to wrongness. You sow to ungodliness. And see, right away, as soon as we say ungodly, we think it's a great, big, wicked, evil thing.
Mm-hmm. Come on.
You know, unrighteousness can be little things.
That's right.
Ecclesiastes tells us, that the little foxes spoil the vine.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Those little foxes can't get up high at the grape, but boy, they sure can nibble away at the bottom of the vine. What dies? The whole vine. So little things can be a big problem. And so he tells us here in verse 19, he that pursues evil, he that pursues wrong. See, evil is given there as the other side of the coin of righteousness. And so he that pursueth wrong, pursueth it to his own death, his own detriment. Now look at verse 17. Okay, because it's verse 17 that says, a merciful man doeth good to his own soul. Somebody who's merciful, it's gonna benefit his own soul. It's gonna benefit his own life. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. You see? You make your bed and you gotta lay in it. You wanna know something? Sometimes you can make the bed 1 month, but you don't go and lay in it until 4 months later. Yeah, and you don't realize when you have trouble laying in that bed 4 months later, why is this bed uncomfortable? Why am I having trouble in this bed? Because how you made it 4 months sooner. But you see, that's all past. We think that's all over with. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. The only way to avert that is repentance. And obviously, if a person 4 months later is wondering why this bed of life is so uncomfortable, they're not remembering what they sowed. And so, then we go on to verse 21. Though hand join in hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. See, it doesn't matter that there's a majority. There's a lot of stuff going on in our country right now, and people think because they're in the majority, this Green New Deal, nothing new about it. It's the same old stuff that our country wasn't founded on. But I'm not going there, okay? You know, there's a majority in that one political party. And they think because there's a majority of them that everything, you know, this is wonderful. No, it doesn't matter if hand join in hand. The wicked shall not be unpunished. You saying that's wicked? Well, it's not godly, I'll tell you that. But the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Even though the majority get together and it looks like the righteous are on the outside looking in, we pray, oh God, where's our country going? What's going to be happening with our country? What's the outcome going to be for a lot of this stuff that we're hearing about? And the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The what? The seed of the righteous. It may not be you and me, it might be your children. Might be your grandchildren. Lord tarries his coming. The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. You know, whenever I think of something like that, I cannot help but think about the Holocaust of World War II. You know that there are Jews today that are atheists and they've turned against God because they could not understand where God was during the Holocaust. And they could not understand that it may have been a judgment on them as a nation. You gotta be careful just who you reference that sort of thought to.
Yeah.
You say, you can do a lot of damage with that. And I don't know that that's the case. I'm just saying they can't think in that direction. But I know, I ask, and I literally have asked God in prayer, God, how do I understand the Holocaust with a verse like this that says the righteous shall be delivered? Well, number one, not all of the Jews that were in the Holocaust were righteous. You see, you have the national aspect of Judaism, but then you have the individual aspect of Judaism. So the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. Now, verse 23, the desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. The desire of the righteous is only good. As long as we, as a born-again person, as long as we as a Christian are living, committed, and godly. Now listen, just because you're saved doesn't mean you're living, committed, and godly.
That's right.
I know I'm saved. If there's anything I'm certain of, it's my salvation. I know I'm saved, but I also know that I don't always live righteously. But he says here, the desire of the righteous is only... When I'm living righteously, then my only desire is for good, not convenience. You know, I've wondered already, why can't convenience and good be synonymous? Just isn't always so.
That's right.
The seed of the righteous shall be delivered. The desire of the righteous is only good, but the expectation of the wicked is wrath. Boy, that's what they're expecting. That's what they're looking for. Now, go to Psalm 37. We'll come back here to Proverbs 11, but Psalm 37, Psalm 37, verse 4. Familiar passage, you'll recognize it. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Now that's got a dual understanding there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he's going to put into your heart the desires that are good. The desire of the righteous is only good. But then again, because God does want to bless us, I think this is the lesser of the two understandings of that verse, but where he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart, he wants to bless us. And if we're going to be living righteously, as Proverbs 11 23 says, the desire of the righteous is only good. If we're wanting to live righteous, then he's going to, it's for us to do good, and God is honored by that, and God will bless that. God, you know, God wants to bless us. This is not a matter of us seeing, you know, God's in heaven, he's putting as much on us as we can, you know, as he can, to, and see how we're going to react, and how are we going to hang in there, or are we going to fail? I knew he wouldn't do it. I knew she couldn't, and you know. No, that's not how God is. If anything, God's, and this is humanizing God, and we do that so we can try to express it. But, you know, if anything, God's sitting up in heaven saying, come on, Dale, you can do it. Come on, Dale, you can make it. He's not sitting up in there, well, I wonder if he can handle this one. Let's see how he's going to react to this. That's not our God. Our God is a loving God. Now, I use Dale, and I could use you, and I could put your name in there. You can put your own name in there. If anything, God is sitting up in heaven cheering for you to succeed. Because he'll get honor through our lives that way. And he wants us to succeed. Now, verse 28. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. What's important in life is righteousness, and what we want to flourish in is righteousness. He that trusteth in riches. Well, I don't want to trust in them, but I wouldn't mind having some. I wouldn't mind having a few more. I wonder if I'd be able to handle some riches. How am I going to know, Lord, if you don't give me some riches? Yeah, the thing is, God knows. And I think I've heard our pastor say this, and I know I've heard it in the past, and that is, sometimes he only trusts wealth to people that he knows can handle it.
Right.
Christians, now we're talking.
Yeah.
Okay? And there's too many of us. You notice the pronouns I'm using?
Mm-hmm.
There's too many of us that if we got the wealth, it wouldn't be good for us.
Mm-hmm.
What's this?
So that can barely abase.
And so it's important. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. Verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That's what we want to produce. That's what we want to come out of our life. A tree of life. We want our children. I know Pat and I, in addition to praying for our children, we're praying very intensely for our grandchildren to be seeking God, desiring godliness, and being examples of godliness. They're good kids, and some of them are involved in church and attending church, but we want to see them, what we express, it's on fire for the Lord. Okay? And Pat frequently prays, Lord, I know I may be in heaven with you by the time that happens. And last night I prayed, Lord, if that's your will, okay. But really, we'd like to see it now, while we're living. While we're living. At least let us see that they're headed in that direction. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. Now, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, if you will. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. Daniel 12 and verse 3. Daniel 12, 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So taking an unsaved person and turning them to righteousness is a good thing. But turning people to righteousness could be with Christians. The influence that we can have on other Christians, that's turning them to righteousness also. And so Daniel 12:3 carries the same thought as Proverbs 11:30. He that winneth souls is wise. The emphasis in that whole phrase, winning souls, is that of influencing people for God or drawing people to God. I'm no longer comfortable with the typical way that this verse is used to apply to soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. And so we get somebody and we lead them in prayer, or they pray and they make a profession of faith and winning souls. Wow, I won 5 people to the Lord this week. And we were out visitation and I won 4 people to the Lord. Now, it almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it, to speak in anything less than the absolute positiveness of what I just said. But you see, I believe when he's talking here, he that winneth souls is wise. It's not a contrast, but it's an extension of the beginning of verse 30. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that wins souls, part of that tree of life, part of that righteousness, is the matter of influencing people for God. The bottom line is going to be that they will come to salvation in Jesus, but we've got to be sure that we're not just getting another notch on our Bible belt, okay? We've got to be sure that this is a matter of righteousness. We're sowing righteousness, and we're influencing people for righteousness. Now, then verse 31, the last one in this chapter, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more than the wicked. And we are so prone, and there's proverbs for this, where, you know, you see some ungodly person, and it looks like everything's going their way, and we wonder, well, I don't understand it, you know. Here I am going to church, trying to live for God, and nothing seems to go right. The car broke down, the furnace quit, the sink's plugged, nothing seems to go right. It doesn't look like my unsaved neighbor has those troubles. Your unsaved neighbor doesn't call you with all of his problems.
Right.
You don't know everything that's going on in other people's lives. Just like they don't know what's going on in your life. But we want to get a pity party going. Now either we believe God or we don't. And I know when you're in the midst of the battle, it's hard. When I'm in the midst of a problem, I said to Pat, I'm so thankful for the strength and health I have and the job I have at the library. This was just last night, I told us. But I said, you know, when either by my physical inability to work there or something else that may cause me to not work there, I said, and I know God will provide. I said, when that time comes, I'm really going to have to trust. And I'm going to need help. Because it's just, you know, I can do it. I'm strong. I got a job there. Praise the Lord, he gave me a job there. What happens when I don't have the job there?
Come on.
Am I still going to have the trust?
Come on.
Am I still going to be praising him?
Come on.
I know I should, but just because I know I should doesn't mean I will. And obedience is not what we should, it's what we do. Right? We're already over. Let's go to prayer.
Amen.
Let's go to prayer.